The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, and can be found on page 1095 of the Pew Bibles. Acts 3 and verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
And our gospel reading is from Luke's gospel, chapter 24. Verses 36 to 48, and you can find it on page 1062 of the Pew Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about the resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray for Charlie as she comes to open God's word to us this morning. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word, your revelation to us from yourself. We pray that you will speak to us now through the words of Charlie. Thank you for all the work that she has put in preparing. And we pray that you will anoint her afresh as she speaks these words from you. Open our hearts to receive them as such. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Have we got any children here? Might be all worth your while. I need 5 volunteers. And 2 more here. Jolly good. Right. Okay. I have here some envelopes. Oh, I've got more than 5. I've got 5. I need 5. Oh. I've got 7. Oh, well. I've got some envelopes here. Now, the story that we're looking at Acts today, and before the actual reading, there is a story on page 1094 I want you to have a look at whilst I'm doing the talk. Can you do that? Okay. Well, in the story, the crippled man had to take a risk, and I want you to take a risk. Right. Now, I have some envelopes here. Now, in these envelopes are something nice. Well, I think it's nice. Do you want to have a feel of that envelope, somebody? And you want to have a feel of that envelope. What do you think's in there? Don't open it. You smell sweets. She can always smell sweets. She knows where they are. They're under the hedgehog. Now, I want you to take a risk, okay? Now, the crippled man had to take a risk, okay? He wanted money.
Is it a spider?
Spider under it? Where? Oh, I don't put spiders in it. I do like spiders, but there aren't any spiders in there. Or snakes. Definitely not snakes. Hate snakes. Right. So, you're going to have to take a risk, all right? You can either have one of those envelopes, or you can take a risk. I have some other envelopes here, but they may not contain anything. Or they may contain anything, something. You've got to take a risk. You've got to trust. You've got to trust that I will give you something nice. Yeah? Now, what do you want to do? Do you want to take one of these with a certainty that there's something in there that you might like? Or do you want to take a risk? You're going to take a risk. Right. What do you want to do? Do you want to take this, the envelope? Take an envelope? All right. If you're going to take an envelope, take an envelope. Now, if you want to open that envelope now, it's something nice in it, like you can have nice. Can you smell it? Yes, it smells nice, doesn't it? You can have that now. And if you want that now, you can go back and sit down. But if you want to take a risk, you've got to give me the envelope back and take one of those other envelopes. What do you want to do? Are you going to give me that envelope back, or do you want to take that sweets and have them now? Tough question. what you're going to do. Quick. Right, count down, guys. When you get to, I think you've got to make that decision. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. What are you going to do? Open it. Okay, go back and sit down then. What are you going to do? Sit down. Risk, right, you're going to give me that. Okay, hold that then. What are you going to do? Risk. Oh, give me the envelope back. Right. Risk. Risk. No, go on, sit down then. You're going to go and have the sweets. Right, okay. Right, would you like to open up that envelope? Are you going to risk? You can see it. Right, open up and see what it says. Yeah, you can see through it. Open it up. It says something on it. Let's just check in. I've got the necessary in my pocket. Now, it says on there, what does it say, Alice?
I promise to pay £1 to the bearer of this piece of paper.
Right. You see, when taking that risk, you had to trust. And the beggar had to trust. So I want you to read all about that. Right, okay. So hand me the piece of paper so we don't get paid twice. I'm sus. I know, kids. Right, hand me the bit of paper. Hand me the bit of paper. You got the bit of paper in your hand? Sit down. That bit of paper, because it says you can have £1. Take £1. There you go. Thank you very much. Oh, but I forgot. Hang on, wait a minute. You see, when you accept the beggar, you know, sort of accepted Jesus, and he was healed. And if we actually go God's way, he will also bless us. Okay, thank you. So children, can you turn to page 1094 of the Church Bibles, and beginning at chapter 3, you can read all about that story. So let's just look at that reading from Acts. I wonder, are you a creature of routine? Do you prefer life to be predictable? When you're working, much of your day is mapped out. But it's different when you retire. Life can be full of surprises, sometimes pleasant, sometimes not so good. I keep saying to Dave, I like a day off from being retired. I seem to be busier than when I was working. Now, when Dave's dad used to live with us before he died, every Thursday he would go down to pool without fail, and once a week he would have his weekly bath on a set day, and he would get upset if anything happened to change his routine. Routine is reassuring. It can be an asset in our walk with God, but it can be restrictive depending on our focus. I wonder what your mindset is at the start of each day. Do you have a rough plan which is open to change, or do you have every moment planned in detail? For those at work, much of the day is already mapped out, but you can influence the way you carry out your duties. Perhaps your day is a series of responses to ever-changing circumstances around you. Or maybe you feel in a rut. Maybe if you've been stuck at home, perhaps because of illness. But I wonder, is our week all about Jesus? Or is it about us? Whatever we have planned, are we prepared for the unpredictable? Are we praying for opportunities and looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Are we placing the day in Jesus' hands and going the way he leads us? Are we prepared to take a risk? Now, the Jewish day began at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. And for the devout Jew, there were 3 special times of prayer, 9 a.m, midday, and 3 p.m. Peter and John were in Jerusalem and were on their way to the temple to pray. It was just an ordinary day. It was customary for beggars to sit at the entrance to the temple to catch the eye of worshippers for financial aid. And it's likely the crippled man they met outside the temple had sat in that very spot for years. He may have sat in that very spot when Jesus had taught in the temple courts, and on previous occasions when the disciples had been on their way to the temple. But God's timing is perfect. As Peter and John approached, the man attracted their attention, thinking they were going to give him money. Peter and John had been on their way to pray at the temple. They could have been so absorbed in where they were going that they didn't stop, and the opportunity would have been missed. Their mindset was important. They needed to be prepared to do Jesus' bidding, to be open to his direction, to be prepared to share the gospel in whatever situation or opportunity arose. So they stopped to speak to the man. Verse 5 tells us, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And it's at this point our reading for today takes up the story in verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them into the place called Solomon's Colonnade. People would have been aware of the beggar's condition and that he had been crippled from birth. A crowd is gathered, and Peter seizes the opportunity to point the crowd to Jesus. But firstly, Peter points the crowd away from John and himself, focusing their attention on Jesus. And verse 12 to 13 says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And it is God, the source of all power and holiness, who has made this man walk. The miracle is not the focus. God doesn't work miracles to glorify men. Miracles demonstrate that God is God, and to glorify his Son. Miracles glorify Jesus. They declare that this is the power of Jesus Christ. They announce to the world God's presence in Jesus. In John 14, verse 13, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may glorify the Son." Miracles also point to Jesus and the new kingdom. Hunger, poverty, sickness, death are all as a result of a broken world marred by sin. Jesus healed the sick. He restored the sight of the blind. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead to life. All point to the reality of life in Jesus. In Luke 10, verse 17, Jesus has sent the 72 to heal the sick and to announce the kingdom of God. When they return, they're full of joy. "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They're focused on the miracles. But Jesus says in verse 20, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They are citizens of the kingdom of God. Their names are recorded in heaven. It is Jesus who commissions us, and only through his authority and power that this man is healed. The healing is not the most important part. Jesus, the source of all healing, is. In this life, we may be healed, extending our life on earth. But without Jesus, our future is grim. Our hope lies in the new life in Jesus for eternity. And it's that hope we must share. So who is this Jesus? So in order to understand what has happened with the crippled man, the crowd must first understand Jesus. Notice how Peter addresses the crowd, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." The God of our fathers, yours and mine. He reminds the crowd of the long relationship that Israel has enjoyed with Yahweh. And it's the same God who has glorified his servant Jesus. In referring to Jesus, his servant, perhaps Peter has in mind the passages in Isaiah referring to the Messiah as the suffering servant. Certainly in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 18 to 21, Matthew makes that link and quotes directly from Isaiah 42, verse 1. It says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." An alternative meaning for the servant here could be that Jesus was God's representative, commissioned by God to serve him. And certainly in verse 14, where Jesus is referred to as the holy and a righteous one, the crowd are left in no doubt as to who Jesus is. He is the source of all power and holiness. And verse 16 says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." And then verse 18 goes on to affirm that Jesus' position is firmly rooted in Scripture. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying his Christ would suffer. But then Peter goes on to establish that it's our sin is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Having established who Jesus is, Peter brings to their attention the greatest crime in human history, the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was innocent of the crimes with which he was charged. The Bible tells us that he was rejected because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that to follow God, men had to deny self completely and give to God everything. A message embodied in the first commandment, found on Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." The events of the crucifixion would have been fresh in the memory of the crowd. But even though they, or even you and me, were not actually present, Peter accuses us all of being culpable in the crime. We are all guilty because in our sin, because of our sin, Christ had to suffer. No one is exempt from God's love. Therefore, no one is exempt from the death of Jesus. It was and is every person's sin that made it necessary for Jesus to die to pay for our sin. Verse 13 to 15 says, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Reference to Pilate wanting to release Jesus and emphasizing the holy and righteous one indicates the greatness of the crime. To be the cause of crucifying someone who is proven to be innocent is bad enough. But the realization that the one you crucified is the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the author of life, that puts the seriousness of sin in perspective. In order for the crowd to come to Jesus, they needed to acknowledge their part in his death and their need of him. Peter points the finger at the crowd. They are responsible for handing Jesus over to death, for rejecting the Messiah. And it's only when we realize our condition and the seriousness of sin we can truly repent. Do we fast forward too quickly to Easter Day and the resurrection without considering our sin and our need for a Saviour? In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus revealed the reality of the resurrection. Luke 24, verses 37 to 39, "They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you so troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' They were still not convinced." Verse 41 says, "And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they offered him a piece of broiled fish, which he ate in their presence." Peter and John had witnessed the reality. Jesus is alive. The resurrection is real. And not only that, Jesus has opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Verse 46 to 48, he told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So when Peter addressed the crowds, as recorded in our passage from Acts, it was with certainty because he had witnessed all these things firsthand. He spoke with authority. Jesus is the source of life. The beginning of John's Gospel says Jesus was present at creation. He was the Word, through him all things were made. And in verse 15, Peter tells the crowd, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this." Let me give you an illustration. We may read about childbirth or watch a film about it, but it is so different if you've gone through the experience yourself, the pain and then the joy of holding that miracle of life in your arms. You can speak about it with authority. Peter had been there. He had witnessed the cruelty of the crucifixion, his own denial of Christ, the death of Jesus. But he had seen and touched the risen Jesus. He could testify with authority that the resurrection was real. Fundamental to Peter's preaching and to ours is this statement: the resurrection is the final proof that Christ was the chosen one. Early on Easter morning, the disciples were broken men, and with Jesus dead, all their hopes were gone. Without the resurrection, Jesus' life would be just a good example to follow without any hope. It was the resurrection which changed everything. Barclay says the resurrection was proof that Jesus was indestructible and was Lord of life and death. It was the final proof that behind him was God and therefore a power which nothing could stop. So in John 11, 25 to 26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you remember this advert, the meerkat, who'd sorted out his drawers? He says, "I've changed my life. I've sorted out everything." Then his boss says, "You can do the laundry then." What difference does it make if you sort out your life here, if that is all there is? But the resurrection changes everything. In Jesus, there is eternal life, the certain hope for the future. We should never forget we live in the presence of the risen Lord. And although Peter doesn't excuse the crowd, he does give them hope of forgiveness. He says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, but this is how God fulfilled what he has foretold through all the prophets. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins will be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The Jews can no longer claim ignorance. The situation has been explained, which brings an obligation to either repent and turn or reject Christ. Notice that Peter says to repent and turn to God. Repentance affects the past, sins are wiped out, but also requires a change of focus. Turn to God. Repentance also affects the future, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The Lord will give strength in our weakness and rest when we are weary. And Acts 4 tells us many heard the message and believed. But how does this passage speak into our lives today? Peter spoke to the crowd with authority. He really knew Jesus. He had a close relationship with him. To him, the resurrection was a reality, and he knew it was all about Jesus. Jesus has commissioned all who believe in him to share the good news with others. And we need to be open and prepared to share the gospel in all circumstances. But it has to start with us. To share Jesus, we need to have a deep, meaningful relationship with him. The focus of the passage is all about Jesus. The disciples didn't have silver or gold. They had something beyond value. They shared Jesus. It was only through Jesus that the cripple was made whole, and only through Jesus that we are redeemed and our relationship with God restored. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Unless we share Jesus with the world, how will they know? He is the source of life. So what can we do? We can pray for friends, for family, for those we meet in our daily lives, for our neighbours, our community. Pray that the Lord will break down barriers, that they may be receptive to the gospel. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We need to make space for God. Sharing the gospel is all about Jesus. We need to spend time deepening our relationship with Jesus, reading the Bible, praising, praying, listening to him and for him, seeking his direction in our lives to reach people for Christ. Because to reach people for Christ, we need to be able to respond to the opportunities which God provides, sharing with them all that Christ means to us. And they need to see Jesus Christ in our lives, the difference Christ makes to our lives. But we also need the mindset of Christ, who laid down his life for everyone and will not rest until the wanderer is found. Lord, give us your heart for the lost. And we need to be channels for Jesus. We cannot share the gospel in our own strength. It is only Christ who saves. It is his power at work through us. Barclay says in his commentary on Acts, "The early preachers always stressed the power of the risen Lord. They never regarded themselves as the sources of power, but only as channels of power. They were well aware of their limitations, but were also well aware that there was no limitation to what the risen Christ could do through them and with them. And therein lies the secret of the Christian life. So long as a Christian thinks only of what he can do and be, there can be nothing but failure and frustration and fear. But when he thinks of not I, but Christ in me, there can be nothing but peace and power." May we go out into next week, not in our own strength, but in Christ, to love and serve him. Amen.